Last night, I was leaving the store to go home about 7 o'clock or so, and ran to the post office to drop some mail, and my car was annoying me because it was really dirty. And I said, the temperature wasn't too cold and the roads were dry, so a perfect time to wash. So I thought I had a little bit of time, and so I ran to the car wash. I don't know if I recommend it or not, but the little one on Coon Street. And I went to the bill changer, and I wanted to just do a $3 quick wash down, but I put $4 in just in case I needed that extra dollar. And so I put my $3 in, and I'm washing, and all of a sudden I look up, and I'm not nearly done, and it's flashing with a few seconds left. So I race over there and put my dollar in and get myself two more minutes. I still didn't quite finish everything that I wanted to do, but I saved myself a dollar of not doing the $5 wash. But then I took off for home, and I got up to the top of the hill on G, and there was a SUV on fire there at the intersection, and another car, both very smashed up. And there were two vehicles on the scene that were stopped already. It had just happened. And I don't know exactly how, it was probably a minute or two before I got there. And so that dollar at the car wash with those 2 minutes might just have been of God to get me out of that situation. But my wife isn't here this morning because she was sick during the night. So I did hear one of my customers yesterday talking to one of my employees, telling him that he had not been sick for about 30 years, and he was claiming something from the scriptures. I haven't figured that one out yet. And so, you know, sometimes God delivers us from things. We don't even know he delivers us, and sometimes he lets us get sick, and he sends us good and bad. But we should be thankful for everything that he does for us, because it's always to a good purpose. Whatever God does is for our sakes. So let's begin with prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this day that we are able to be here, and I do ask that you would heal the sickness that is running around town now, and I pray that you would bless us as we study your book. Amen. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel said also unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, He set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Good chapter. I would like to, if possible, get through this morning, because it is such a complete thought in this chapter. What we see in this chapter, to begin with, Samuel comes to Saul, sent by God to give him this direction to go and smite Amalek. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Not only did God send Samuel to Saul to tell him this, but this is also recorded in the scriptures. If you start, let's look at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And I will just read verse 14. The story is Israel has just left Egypt and they're headed up towards the promised land and Amalek comes against them. This is the story where Moses goes up to the top of the hill and he holds his hands up. And when he holds his hands up, Israel prevails. And so he stays up there all day through the battle holding his hands up. And Israel wins this war. Then in verse 14 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." This is not something at this moment that God told Israel specifically, you do this, but he said, I am going to do it. Now, then, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, Deuteronomy 25, and we'll read a couple verses. Verse 17 says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it." So Israel was already under the command of God, not specifically to a specific person, but to the nation, that they were to utterly destroy the entire nation of the Amalekites. God had predicted it. There is a very large subject that we could talk about that I'm probably going to skip over this morning, but worth a little bit of attention. Some people would look at this situation and say God was a rotten king, or a bad, he's just like the devil, acting like this, sending Israel against a nation to destroy them, the men, the women, the children, the animals. He said to wipe them out. Well, the fact of the matter is, unless you get your heart aligned up with God to understand the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God, you will probably feel bad about some of the choices that God makes. But the fact of the matter is, he did this in the days of Noah when he himself destroyed all of them. He did it in Sodom and Gomorrah when he himself rained fire and brimstone down on the cities and destroyed all of them. And he told Israel to go into and destroy the whole land of Canaan and so on. And the fact of the matter is, he's going to do it again. And the pending judgment that is hanging over the world today is about to happen again. And the only reason that we aren't seeing things like this happen right now is because there was a cross that allowed God to give a day of grace to humanity so that they could find salvation if they would. Of course, that cross that has made the New Testament time also had given everyone in the Old Testament the same grace. Because when when God told Noah that he was going to destroy the whole world, he gave them 120 years. And for 120 years, while Noah preached righteousness and built an ark, they all had the chance of repenting, which they didn't do. And when Israel had gone down to Egypt to look for food, he told them specifically they were going back to the land of Canaan, but they were going to stay there for 400 years because he was giving the Canaanites, he gave them 400 years to make things right with him. And God has never judged anybody without having first offered mercy to them. So the fact of the matter is, until, if you get your mind into the understanding of what sin man is, it is rather that we should think of situations like, why is God allowing the earth to continue unjudged today, rather than why did he judge like this at one point? Because it is actually more reasonable that he should be judging the world like he judged Amalek right now than that he should be allowing it to live in sin the way it is right now. But it is under his mercy and through the sacrificial death of the Son of God that is the only reason he has ever offered any mercy to any man anywhere, because he took their sins. So that point we'll pass on now. And we look at that this was God's judgment for Amalek. He had already determined, just like he had determined many other times about other peoples, that he was putting a complete end to that nation. He was all done with them. The whole place was to be destroyed. And so here he comes to Saul, when Saul is the king, with a very specific direction to do what Israel had failed to actually obey for some few hundred years it had been. Israel had failed to carry out God's command, but here in mercy, God comes again and gives Saul a very specific command to go and destroy the Amalekites completely. And he told them how. He said the men, the women, the children, all the animals, everything. Now, when we're going to speak a little bit this morning on obedience, because this is where Saul failed. And before we get any further, let me just explain a couple of different kinds of obedience. One is, if I say to an employee, be careful with that, it's breakable, and the employee drops it and breaks it, he did not necessarily have an intentional disobedience. We call those things accidents. There is in the scriptures hundreds of commands to people, like humble yourselves. Now, how many of you guys have been successful at humbling yourself? I'd like to meet you if you. I'd like to get to know what you did. Because for the most part, I find that in our lives, the only time we get humbled is when God squishes us. We don't understand quite how to obey that one. But God never comes to a person and says, hey, I said humble yourself and I see there's still some pride in you. Off with you. When God pronounces judgment against somebody for disobedience, it is always the other kind of disobedience, where he gives a very simple, specific thing and the person refuses to do what he said. And this was the kind of disobedience that Saul had in here, because God had given him a list, do this, and he went and did his own thing instead. And so we aren't going to go across this church and look at somebody and say, well, I see sinners out here. Why did God so harshly judge Saul for his disobedience, and yet he lets other people here do things also that are wrong? But the fact of the matter is, what I'm going to tell you this morning is that there is a disobedience that God simply does not tolerate in anybody ever. That it is, that if you have that kind of disobedience, God has you targeted. And it is the disobedience where there is a command, do this, you heard it, you understood it, and you said no. Now, as a matter of fact, this should separate the difference between the godly and the ungodly, because the godly don't say no to God. The ungodly do every day. Because the ungodly have not said, I will do whatever God wants me to do. They're living their own way. But the godly are supposed to be the people who have said to God, I will do whatever you want me to do. But it happens sometimes in the lives of godly people that they are faced with a matter of right or wrong. They don't know what to do. They may feel themselves weak, but they know what's right, and they say no to God. If you ever do that, you should repent very quickly, because repentance brings forgiveness. But anybody who is in a state where God says this and you said no, you are in trouble. It is not going to go good with you. It is going to, you are going to reap something from that choice. And ultimately, I personally believe that Saul reaped apostasy for the choices that he made, because when he said no to God and God came after him about it, there was no repentance. And so ultimately Saul departed from God because he continued to say no when God was trying to call to him. And it's interesting to note that in this chapter we have God rejecting Saul as the king. But actually, God had already said to Saul once he had rejected him. Now, isn't it interesting that God would reject Saul twice? Does it tell anybody anything? Because every time God comes to you and says something about what he feels about you or what he thinks about you, and you still keep breathing and you're still alive, you've got a chance to repent. And any time that God comes to you and says something and pronounces judgment on you and leaves you living, if you repent, something is going to change. Now, not necessarily, God doesn't necessarily always remove judgment from people. Like, specifically think of Moses, when God told Moses he could not go into the promised land. Moses was not a hard person, and he was not in a state of non-repentance against God. Yet God held to that he didn't allow Moses to enter the promised land. And so there are things sometimes that happen in our lives that God puts a wall and says, you aren't going to do this because of this. Yet that person, Moses, still was God's friend. He still went to heaven. He still was right with God, in spite of the fact that God still didn't let him go into the promised land. So sometimes there are consequences that don't go away even with repentance, but specific judgments against sin do go away when there is repentance. And we'll see that at the end of this chapter, how we'll see something very unique about God and repentance at the end of the chapter. But in the meanwhile, Saul has gone. In obedience to God, he has gone, he has gathered an army of 200,000 people together to fight with Amalek. And he comes, and the story is pretty simple. What happens? They go, they gather together against the city, and they win the war. And it says in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. Now the fact of the matter is, I have heard Christians argue against the Word of God many, many, many times in my life. And you could say, if you wanted to, that this thing that Saul had done was not extremely unreasonable, because what happens in a sacrifice? The animals get killed. What had God said to do with the animals? Kill them. So here comes Saul. He's waged the battle. He has saved only one thing, the king, that he wasn't apparently planning to kill. And he picked out some of the animals that he didn't kill on the spot and said he'd do it later. This is also something I don't care how you want to rationalize when you start talking about something that God says no about. Because if you are trying to do something that God says something specifically about and you want it changed a little bit for your convenience, you're in disobedience. There's no such thing. You're in disobedience if you are trying to change something that God says, even if it looks reasonable. And somebody here probably was arguing the fact that these animals were going to get killed anyway, and so it didn't really matter what they did. Well, the fact of the matter is, God had given a command. It was very specific. Do this. And Saul had chosen not to listen. We don't do that to God. And so, it says in verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And so Samuel ends up coming to Saul, and in verse 13 it says, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? There's evidence here that Saul had not performed the commandment of the Lord. Yet is he religious. He's religious enough to be able to talk to Samuel on Samuel's level and talk with the people on the people's level. We saw this once before already in his life. He can go to church and he can be godly. Then he can go home and he can be like the other people that he's around. The people, apparently, according to Saul, suggested that they save these animals for sacrifices. Now, the fact of the matter is, Saul may have just been making up a story there anyway, because Saul was not above board with anything here. But let's just suppose that it was the people, who was the king, who had led the army out, who had given them orders and told them what to do. If the animals came back, Saul is ultimately charged with it because Saul was the head of the army and the one who had been given the directions. So Saul makes his little excuse, and then Samuel says in verse 17, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. We looked at that earlier in this book also. There is one thing that we need to understand very clearly. Humility before God is an absolute essential to salvation. If you do not understand who you are, if you do not confess your sins, if you do not repent, if you do not sit in your place before God as worthless, there's no salvation. This is something that we might see humans fight with each other sometimes. And the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. So let's say there's two people who don't get along. They're fighting. Okay, we look at that and we say, okay, there's pride there. Somebody thinks something too well of themselves here. That's why this fight is going on. But when we start taking that pride before God, it ends every single time in disobedience. If an employee, and I work with this kind of a situation all the time, if an employee thinks that he knows better than his boss, when the boss says to do something, the employee, instead of listening to the boss, does it the right way. Okay? That's how they think. I am not listening to the boss because the boss was wrong. I'm going to do it this way. But the fact of the matter is, boss right or boss wrong, you listen if you want to keep a job. And it is the absolute in pride. It's the place that pride leads a person to every time. You think something falsely about yourself, the next place you are is in disobedience to God. So Samuel brings up the fact that when God anointed Saul to be king, he was just a little man. Now he's a disobedient man. Now what's the difference? Little versus disobedient. Little versus big are what are the opposites in our mind. But the fact of the matter is, when Saul thought himself important enough to be able to make his own decision on the subject, he becomes disobedient. So after Samuel talks to him, it says in verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord said unto me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And we have this wonderful verse 22, where Samuel answers what Saul says. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Should we paint a picture on the board up here? Let's paint a picture of India versus America. In India, the people worship an idol. And in America, the people don't obey God. And God looks down on India and America and says, "Yep, it's all the same." We are a Christian nation, we say. Our leaders are Christians, they say. We have churches everywhere. The biggest percentage of people in the country believe in God. But the fact of the matter is, anybody who believes in God, whatever that be, and they go ahead and disobey the clear commands of what God says is right and wrong, God says that's like witchcraft and idolatry. It's not any better that you claim God for your God. You may as well go serve an idol, because disobedience to God is just the same. It's funny, we think here in this country that we are an advanced nation. And most Americans would laugh very much at the idolatry in the history of the world. But the fact of the matter is, they are living at this day just as foolish as any heathen in the jungle ever served a stick or a stone. They are living just as foolish as they live in disobedience to God. God does not care so much if you run rituals in your house, or if you show up to church, or if you sit down and read your Bible. I mean, some of these things are important, but those things are not anywhere near to the importance of that you actually do the things that God says are right, and that you refuse the things that God says are wrong. So, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now it's interesting in verse 24 that Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." You guys want a picture of repentance? You know, we have in some of our great churches in this country what we call an easy believe gospel, where they don't really preach repentance. One of the things that they make every person do to get saved is to admit that they are a sinner. But admitting that you are a sinner is only a piece of repentance, because actually forsaking your sin is the bigger piece of repentance. And when Saul says to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed," and then he says, "Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord," he wants to take a confession and get it out of the way so he can be in the Christian circles again. But the fact of the matter is, surrounding him is his sin that he didn't do anything with. Surrounding him are the sheep and the oxen and the king of Amalek. Repentance is not something that you do with your mouth and there's nothing to do with your hands. If Saul wanted to repent, he needed to finish the job. He needed to show his repentance by some action that he was actually willing to obey. And Samuel sees right through his empty profession and says in verse 26, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. It's interesting, after this rejection of Saul, then that Saul turns again to Samuel in verse 30 and says, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. And instead of getting better with his repentance, he actually gets worse. Again admitting his sin, but not wanting anything but to alleviate the consequences of the moment that he wanted to be had in respect by the army he was in front of. He wanted the people to honor him, and he did. If Samuel walked away from the situation, leaving Saul as a rejected man, it was a great, great humiliation to him. And it's funny, though Samuel had said he would not turn again with him to worship God, he does at this second time when Saul asks again. But Samuel, at this point, he says, if I'm coming back, I'm coming with judgment. If I'm going to come back to worship God with you, I'm coming with judgment. And we see God say this to his people. When Moses is begging God to go with them, God says, if I come, I'm coming with judgment. Some people, the scripture says, desire the day of the Lord, but it is not a day of light to you if you are living in sin. It is a day of darkness. It's a day of terror. Why do you want to know God if you won't listen to what he says? So Samuel does turn to worship with Saul again. I'm not sure exactly what to make of the significance of that. But he does not turn to worship Saul, or to worship God on Saul's terms. He turns on God's terms, and he says, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. So Samuel is not coming into this situation and going to put up with the wrong that Saul had done. Samuel is going to take the war on himself. I wonder why Saul kept Agag alive. There's no real information here, but it would make the most sense because Saul is worried throughout this chapter more about the people than anything else. He probably needed Agag as his trophy. He could have come back and said, I killed the king of the Amalekites, and a whole bunch of people would have said, how do we know? Show him to us. But here is Agag standing here with Saul, and he's alive. He's got him. I don't know what might have been all of Saul's reasoning, but that makes sense to me that was likely a big part of his interest in Agag, was his own pride. But Samuel's not putting up with anybody's pride for any reason. And so Agag meets Samuel, and he meets with death right on the spot. There's no other way to handle obedience to God besides a complete cutoff immediately from everything that God says no about, and a complete embrace of everything immediately that God says yes about. That is true obedience. And so, he had said in verse 29, Samuel speaking, that also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And if you drop down to verse 35, it says the end of the verse, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So about just a handful of verses apart, Samuel says to Saul that God will not repent because he is not a man. And then he says, God repented. How do we put those two together? Well, the fact of the matter is, God never does repent in the way that Saul wanted him to repent. But he always repents in the way that he repents. And it is clearly given to us throughout the Scriptures, right on through the Scriptures, it is clearly given to us God's work toward man. God is always, always, always dependent on man's acceptance of his work. He is always dependent on that before he will do anything for a man. He will not save a man who has not repented. Thank you for allowing me to be an Arminian this morning. He will not accept anybody who does not come to him on his terms. Saul would like to come to God in a false repentance. God has rejected him because of his sin. So God is not going to change his mind because Saul is pleading. Okay, God isn't going to all of a sudden say, okay, just shut up, you can have the candy bar. He already made up his mind, you're rejected, I'm done with you. But the fact of the matter is, Saul still lived a long time after this story. And as we say over and over and over again, anybody who is breathing can still repent. Whether or not Saul could have kept his kingdom is irrelevant. He didn't need the kingdom, but he could have gotten right with God. And so the repentance that we see God do in verse 35, when it says the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel, is also based on the works of men. Because when God had anointed Saul to be king, Saul was a humble little man before God. He was willing to listen. He was a servant. He was what God wanted to be king of his people if he was going to have a king. Now Saul has sinned. Now he has walked away from that. Now he is not a little guy anymore. Now he thinks he can make his own decisions. Now he doesn't have to obey God anymore. And so now God changes his mind about Saul being king because Saul had sinned. So God is never going to repent because somebody is begging. God's never going to lessen the consequences because somebody is crying. But he will change his face either for you or against you, based on what you do, whether or not you repent, or whether or not you live in rebellion. So there is a kind of repentance that God never does, and there is a kind of repentance that he does on a daily basis, every day that we are alive. Any time that somebody is sitting under the judgment of God with a book written against them that says this person is condemned, this person is a sinner, anytime that person comes to God and through Christ, in sincerity, accepts salvation, that book is immediately whited. according to the Scriptures. God immediately changes that man from being destined to judgment to becoming a son of his own, destined for heaven. God makes those kind of changes all the time. But he never changes how or when he will change. It will always only ever be that we are accepted through God if we repent. There is never anybody who is accepted of God who will not repent. Even though repentance does not save us. We understand that. There is still no salvation without repentance. And perhaps your hardened man who is truly a Christian, truly serving God, like Eli was. But when God came to Eli and condemned him for having his sons exercising the priest's office when his sons had rejected God, Eli didn't repent either. He had left his sons stay in the temple doing the work. And it is true that sometimes God's people, with their hearts hard as stone, they have actually truly given themselves to God, have truly put themselves in the place of humility before God, yet there is a little spot in their life where they hold on to something that cost Eli more than anyone in this room ever wants to pay for anything. It cost him everything. It cost him his own life. It cost him the lives of all the people in his family. His family was destroyed by his choice for hanging on to one thing that God had said no about. His family was destroyed. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We will never forget that verse. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And we understand through the life of Saul, as we watch him, that this man died as an ungodly man in rejection of God. He never made right with God. Throughout his life, the choices that he makes go get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse as he goes on, refusing to listen. So don't be too hard on yourselves about the fact that you are sinners. You should stay humble over it. You should stay humble enough to always bow at the feet of God, poring over his word, looking for the image of Christ in his word so you can be like it. But we can't condemn ourselves for the little human frailties that we have. But as soon as we cross the line from our human frailties to something that God says, thou shalt not, or something that God says, thou shalt, and we say no to God, you are in serious trouble. You are in the greatest danger that any person could ever be in. God does not play with those kinds of situations. He does not forgive those kinds of situations. There will be judgment. Whether you're a Christian or whether you have rejected God entirely, there will be judgment. And so after Samuel comes back, he lets Saul worship God. He hews Agag in pieces. And then he goes home, never to see Saul again. The relationship that Samuel had with Saul has finally been pushed far enough apart that they can't be together anymore. Samuel's all done with him. There's been a final rejection of God. There's no point in any... There's no point in any friendship anymore. It's all over. Now, the fact of the matter is, it wasn't over as far as Saul was concerned, because Saul still could have made things right with God, but he didn't. So with that, we will take a break.